All right, so we left off in Acts chapter 12. We got Peter here. He's about to be let out of prison. We understand James got his head cut off. That's James Zebedee. I told you how last time that the two bookends, if you will, James and John, his brother. You'll start here with James. He gets martyred. Then it ends with John, the apostle, over there in Isle of Patmos. Okay, after he completes the canon of Scripture. All right, so we see here, and it's look at verse 6. Acts 12, verse 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. Number one, you got to be clothed if you're going to follow the Lord. Some preachers probably need to hear that today. He said, Gird thyself. Notice this here. Peter is sleeping. So like I talked about last time, if you're about to get your head cut off, do you think you'd be sleeping soundly? Unless you had peace with the Lord, the peace which passeth all understanding. Right? And so like I said, a lot of times the interpretation here is the reason the people are praying for Peter is for him to get out of prison. Well, that's kind of funny because when he gets out of prison, they don't believe it. So there's got to be something more than just them praying for him to get out of prison. And I showed you last time, go over here to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. Look what the Lord says to him, verse 31. Luke 22, 31 is a familiar passage. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, notice that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So the Lord's prophesying here, right? So he already knows what Peter's going to do. That's the foreknowledge of God, right? And look what Peter says. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. Okay? He thought he was ready. That's our problem. We have a lot of self-confidence sometimes, and we think our character is better than it really is, right? And so Peter's going to find out that his character wasn't up to speed, wasn't in check like he thought it was, because he does flee and he does deny the Lord, does he not? And notice he doesn't believe what the Lord says. That's our big one. The other biggest problem is we don't believe what God says. And so he's praying for him that his faith fail not. And so the same thing over here, those that are in their prayer meeting, they're praying that Peter's not going to deny the Lord. Now that happened in the past. We used some P's last time, right? That happened in the past, okay? But don't let your past failures determine your future success. Failure is not final. You might fall down, but a just man getteth up. He falls seven times, but he gets back up. All right. Even the Lord himself fell under the weight of his own cross. Think about that. So you're going to fall, but are you going to get back up? Peter got back up. And so he's got the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. He doesn't let his past determine his future, right? And you've got to proceed. You've got to go forth for the glory of God, forgetting those things which are behind, but reaching forth to the things which are before. That's what we have to do. We cannot live in the past. You can learn from the past, but you can't live in the past. Because if you live in the past, you're not going to run your race. And if you stand still on the tracks, even if you stand still, you're going to get run over. So you got to move forward. So Peter's going to, he's got a pass. He doesn't let it defeat him. He's going to proceed. That's what's going to take place. But who's leading the charge? The captain of the Lord of hosts, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes in there and says, Get up. Get up. I got a purpose for you. So you got to have a purpose. God has a purpose for each and every one of you. You say, I don't know how God can use me. God's using you right now. Amen. You think I want to stand up here and talk to a bunch of pews? Amen? So what you're getting in here, you're going to be able to take out there. You have a purpose. Don't ever let somebody tell you because you're not a preacher, you don't have a purpose in the body of Christ. That's a bunch of nonsense. Amen? And I don't care what it is, if you look at some of the greatest sports teams like the San Francisco 49ers, Bill Walsh, if you know who that was, He was the head coach and he was the general manager back in the 80s, and he took over that organization and he made it a purpose that everybody in that organization had a purpose within that team. From the secretary to Jerry Rice, everybody felt like they had a purpose. And that's one of the things that made them successful. A lot of times in the body of Christ, you think, well, I'm a nobody. Well, that's not what the Bible says. We're many members, but we're all one in Christ. So we all have a purpose. Okay, Peter had a purpose. James had a purpose. James fulfilled his purpose. But that doesn't necessarily mean that that's Peter's purpose. What's Peter going to be? Well, he's going to be a pastor, right, of that flock there in Jerusalem. Okay? Now, look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter hadn't written. He hadn't written 1 and 2 Peter yet, had he? Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. No, here it is. Yeah, 1 Peter 3. Look at verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto the prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you of your good conversation in Christ. For it is better the will of God, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Now, Peter couldn't have written that had he not lived through this. See, he had a purpose. So you can't preach on something, you can't write on something that you have not experienced yourself. And so Peter goes through this thing, and he's qualified to write this, what he does in 1 Peter. Right? Now, before, you wouldn't have thought Peter could write that. He had to grow up a little bit. He had to develop. He had to mature. And that's what the Lord's doing with him. And that's what Christians have to understand. He's got to mature you, and he's got to develop you to where you can be useful in the body of Christ. Remember this that message I preached on? God's Way. You got to worship. It's an R. Worship. Then you got to learn how to walk. Here's the other hard part. You got to learn how to wait. Okay, and then you can work. You're going to see that in the Apostle Paul here in a moment. But you got to first learn how to worship. Worship is connected with what? Obedience. Genesis 22. You got to learn how to be obedient first. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Peter, you got to learn how to be obedient. Peter had a problem with that, didn't he? He's having to learn some things, okay? He's obviously learned something. Then you got to learn how to walk. You can't do a bunch of good works without first learning how to walk. Right? A baby's got to learn how to walk before it can run. Many times Christians want to get out and run before they learn how to walk. It's okay that you want to do good works and do good things for the Lord, but if you haven't learned how to walk with the Lord in fellowship, it's not going to mean anything. Okay? And then you got to learn how to wait. Paul's good. You're going to see that here in a moment. God used Paul, but he had to wait. Sometimes Christians got to wait before your ministry is given to you that what you're supposed to do. Amen? And then your works are going to count for something, because they're going to not just be for yourself to glorify you, but they're going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's what Peter's going through right here. God's preparing him, right? All right, let's go back to Acts chapter 12. You say, how'd you learn that? Because I've had to live that. How to live that. Okay, it's not the easiest thing in the world to do, to wait. Amen? All right, let's go back over here to Acts chapter 12, verse 8. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Notice who's opening the doors. The Lord is. You never have to go and kick a door down. The Lord's going to open it for you if he wants you to go through it. Amen? And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." So the Jews expected and the people expected him to get his head cut off. But God had different plans. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, "It is his angel." All right, so they said, "You're mad, woman. That can't be Peter. He's in prison. What are you praying for if they're actually praying for him to get out?" They obviously were not, based on the context. So let's look at this thing, angel. I had this question posed last week, and it's a good question. Not publicly, but a few people have brought this up about angels. Talking about, for instance, like their angels, the children, their angels are before the face of the Father. All right, so that word angel, this comes from the Greek word angelos. Okay, that's just a transliteration of this word, angelos. And then a lot of times you'll see in the Scofield notes, he'll say that an angel is a messenger. Well, sometimes he's a messenger. But the better way to explain that is an angel is always an appearance. It's always an appearance. Okay, now sometimes an angels in the Bible have different purposes. Okay, and we're going to differentiate between angels and then cherubim and seraphim down here. Okay, so an angel, and every time an angel shows up in the Bible, it always shows up as a man. Doesn't have wings. Okay?
Yeah, amen.
You get that from Roman Catholicism. Guardian angels and those kind of things. That's straight out of Roman Catholicism. Okay? Angels do not have wings, okay? You have an archangel. The only one mentioned in the Bible is in Daniel and also in Revelation 12, and that is Michael. Everybody's heard of Michael the archangel? Okay? Arche, that just means beginning. That's the Greek. Okay, that's what that means. He's the beginning angel. He's the first. Okay? He's the top dog when it comes to angels. Okay? Pastor went over that, I think, Wednesday, talking about when he was talking to Satan, he said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Okay? And so, obviously, Lucifer is a very powerful, angelic, we'll just say heavenly spirit being, but he's not an angel. Okay? All right, so we've got the archangel Daniel in Daniel 12:1. That's Michael. You've got Gabriel in Daniel 8:16 and 9:21 and Luke 1:19 and 26. He's a messenger. Okay, so sometimes you'll have the archangels, and Gabriel here is a messenger. So sometimes an angel is a messenger, okay? But not every time, okay? You'll see over here the destroyer in Exodus 12:23, that destroying angel, that death angel comes down and kills the firstborn in Egypt. He's not bringing a message. He's there to destroy. Amen? You've got also 2 Kings 19:35. That's that angel, destroyer again. I don't know if it's the same one, but he comes down and kills 185,000 troops of Sennacherib. He wasn't bringing a message. He just came down to destroy. Remember that the Lord said, "I can bring 12 legions of angels"? Well, what if one can take out 185,000, what do you think 12 legions is going to take care of? You think God's worried about your problems? No, he's not. All right. Sometimes, Genesis 19:1, this is with Lot. This is when the two angels come into Sodom and Gomorrah. Into Sodom, right? And so he sees those angels, and sometimes those angels are sent to harvest and then to destroy. As you'll see in Revelation 14 and Matthew 24, he's going to send his angels. They're going to gather the elect from the four winds of the earth. And that's exactly what you see in Genesis 19. Now, here's a good question. How'd Lot know they were angels? Well, he must have been setting his affections on heavenly things. Doesn't explain it. Makes you think, though, doesn't it? How do you know? They appear as men. It says it in the passage that the two men stood in the street. They always show up as men. They must have showed him something. You know, you can entertain angels unawares. And a spirit hath not flesh and bone, but they appear as men. So you better be careful who you're talking to. Amen? All right, so they came to harvest and then to destroy. And then you've got the angel of the Lord. Okay, that's a pre-incarnate. That's a Christophany or a theophany. You've heard that term before. That's with Gideon. That's one example. Okay, he shows up. Go to Judges chapter 6. Show you how to differentiate sometimes. Judges chapter 6. Look at verse 11. Judges chapter 6, 11, it says, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was an Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abizirite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. He's over here hiding. The Lord's calling him mighty. Because God's not looking at you what you're doing right now. He's looking at you what you will be. Amen? And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us, and where is all his miracles which our fathers told us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Notice how in verse 14 it says, and the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might. All right, now shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. See that? So you have in verse 11, it says, there came an angel of the Lord. Okay? But 14 defines it, and the Lord looked upon him. So that's obviously the Lord God Jehovah pre-incarnate. So there's the angel of the Lord, and you'll see it with Samson's parents as well. Okay, so a lot of times you'll see in the Old Testament, you also see the captain of the Lord of hosts in Joshua. Okay, you'll see that oftentimes. So this is a pre-incarnate, all right, appearing. It's an appearance of Christ before he's God manifest in the flesh. Okay? And you'll see an angel of the Lord, and sometimes it's not the Lord himself. It may be another angel. But that's how you have to differentiate who's talking. And it says there, the Lord said. So you know who that is, okay? All right, so there's different angels, and they also have watchers, and nobody knows what they are. Okay? I think it's in Daniel chapter 10, and the Lord just mentions watchers. Don't know what they are. I don't know. Maybe they're in UFOs. No, I'm just kidding. All right. And then you have cherubim. You got those mentioned over here in Ezekiel chapter 1 and chapter 10. And those cherubim, they have wheels. Okay. And they're not wheel angels, but they have wheels. Okay. And that wheel looks oddly familiar. Looks about like this. And it's got little eyes everywhere on these wheels. Kind of like your basic building block. Just like an atom. You got a nucleus. You got a proton. And you got a neutron. Electrons. Okay? Those things are, there's the nucleus, there's your neutrons. Okay, so you've got three. Like body, soul, spirit. It's a balanced being. Okay, and that's what wheel angels look like. They look like your basic building block in the universe.
Is that the cherubim or the seraphim?
That's the cherubim. That right there is above the cherubim. This is above the four-faced beast you'll see in Ezekiel chapter 1. They said, well, let's go to it. Yep. The cherubim have the wings. Go to Ezekiel chapter 1. There's some wild stuff in this book, isn't there? And they move like lightning. It's funny, all this stuff they're seeing about UFOs. I'm like, I could take you to the Bible. Y'all are acting like this is something new. Let Okay, so you got four-faced beast over here. That's the cherubim. Look at verse 5, Ezekiel 1:5. And also out of the midst thereof, the likeness of four living creatures. And this was the appearance that had the likeness of a man. Notice again, the appearance. Now, appearance shows up in Ezekiel more times than any other book. And it happens to show up here 15 times more than any other chapter in all the Bible. So these right here, this is their appearance. This is what they look like. Okay, verse 6, and they had everyone four faces, and everyone had four wings, and their feet were straight, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass, just like the Lord over there in Revelation chapter 1. All right, and then had hands, and so on and so forth. Now go over here to, where's the wheel? It is in, look at verse 16. Well, look at verse 15. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like in the color of beryl, and they four had the likeness. And their appearance was, the work was as it were the wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides, and they went not when they went. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. So you see this, they got wheels, and they got little eyes. Now there's more eyes. These eyes are all over these wheels. Okay? And these things are just pretty crazy looking creatures. Now that cherubim's down here, and that the spirit of that creature is in that wheel. And wherever he goes, this thing goes. And they move by, means when it says they move by the side, he just, when he looks that, he's got four faces. And when he looks that way, he goes that way. And he goes that way. Look back at verse 13. And for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright. And out of the fire went forth lightning. And these things move like lightning. He zip across the sky. So Ezekiel's seeing these things in chapter 1 and then also in chapter 10. So you've got a cherubim. He's got four faces and he's got four wings. Okay, so a cherubim, four faces, and he's got four wings. Okay, and then you have another one, which is a seraphim. And go to Isaiah chapter 6, and that means to burn, seraph. Look at Isaiah chapter 6. I didn't know we're going to get into angelology today, but I'm going to cover some of this stuff. Now this is a type of the second advent, Isaiah 6:1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple, and above it the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. All right, so a seraphim, he's got six wings. Now notice they cover themselves. Notice what the Lord told Peter. He said, gird thyself. See, when you stand in front of holiness, you're going to put some clothes on. Yeah. See, them seraphim, they cover themselves. Amen. Why? Because of holiness of God. You want to see the downfall of a nation? You want to look at the monikers and kind of how you can tell where it's at? Look at the nakedness. There's no shame. You think they're standing before the Lord just uncovering themselves? Satan was called, Lucifer's called the anointed cherub that covereth. What was his problem? Pride. He wanted to uncover himself. Look at me. You know what your problem is? Look at me. Amen. So you got cherubims. They have four faces and four wings. And then you have six wings on the seraphim. Notice what they say. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. All right. So you've got six wings on the seraphim. So these ones do have wings. And I partly think that these are the ones over in Revelation 4. They're saying the same thing. Holy, holy, holy. All right? So these are angelic. They're spirit beings. All right? But they're not angels. Those are different. Amen? Okay. So that's your... kind of a breakdown on your angelic beings. Yeah, he falls like lightning. He moves like lightning. That's what the Lord's doing, is he prophesying about Revelation 12. He said, I saw Satan fall as lightning to the earth. Yeah, and that's what happens in Revelation 12. And then he comes down here and incarnates, right? Becomes the son of perdition. Y'all hear his question? When he's talking about Satan fall as lightning, the Lord says, I saw Satan fall like lightning. Notice how he moves, like lightning. Okay, but that's prophesying about Revelation 12. Okay, that's in the future. All right, so that's your different angelic beings. And that's some of their functions, but they're always in appearance. Sometimes that word, those stars can show up as angels, okay, as well. All right, so let's go back to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Verse 16, but Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now that's James, the Lord's brother. Obviously James Zebedee's had his head cut off, right? Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers that what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Now, when we get to Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer, he's gonna try to kill himself, right? And Paul says, "Do thyself no harm." Why? He was gonna be killed anyway. He's about to kill himself. Capital punishment for letting these prisoners out, right? Verse 20. And Herod was lightly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord. Now this is switching gears here. And they came with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. Now remember, he's a politician, right? And so he's very persuasive, and he panders to the people. And upon a set day, Herod. So this is these folks are coming to get something from Herod. Okay, he's a politician, and they're sucking up to him so they can get something. That's what they're doing. All right. And it said, upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, set upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god and not of a man. Uh-oh. And immediately the angel of the Lord, there's the angel of the Lord, smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Now you think about this. He just kills one of God's preachers. God didn't kill him for that. What's he killing for? Trying to take God's glory. Look at Isaiah chapter 48. Hold your place there. Isaiah chapter 48. Look at verse 11. Now look at verse 10. Now you know what? Look at verse 9, Brother Barry. Look at that. For not for my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. He's talking about Israel. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. This is the tribulation, folks. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should I my name be polluted? For and I will not give my glory unto another. He's not going to give his glory to another. So if you try to take God's glory, look out. He's a jealous God. Yeah, you don't try to take God's glory. Satan tried that. It didn't work out too well for him. Right? Amen. So you don't try to take God's glory. He kills him on the spot. If you want to talk about a sin unto death, that's one right there. In 1 John. He said, there is a sin unto death. We do not pray for it, but there is a sin unto death. And that's one right there. Now, he had already cut the head of God's preacher off, just like John the Baptist got his head cut off, and God wouldn't speak to him right here. This Herod, he gets killed. It says, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. That's a horrible way to go. Amen. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So that's the John Mark, right? That's Barnabas's nephew. That's who writes the Gospel of Mark. Okay, there's John Mark. So there's different Johns in the Bible. It's a common name. Chapter 13, verse 1, and we're going to flip this over. Here's our map. So we're going to start to get into Paul's missionary journeys. Just for a little bit of orientation, north. This up here is Turkey, modern-day Turkey. Okay, Asia Minor. Okay, we've got over here, we've got Caesarea, Tyre, Sidon. You've got Antioch up here. This is where they're first called Christians. Okay, and this is going to be Paul's first missionary journey. He's going to sail from Seleucia. He's going to come over here to the island of Cyprus, over here to Salamis. Going to go through the island over here to Paphos, and then he's going to come up here to Perga, and then Antioch of Pisidia, and all this up here. This is Galatia. So when he writes to the Galatians, this is the area, the people he's writing to, Lystra, Derbe, all those Iconium, those different cities in Galatia. Okay, this is Paul's first missionary journey. That's what we're talking about here. Okay, see this right here, Tarsus? That's where Saul of Tarsus is from. It's in basically the province of Cilicia. Okay, this is Pamphylia. If you look in your maps and your Bibles, you'll see those. So these are kind of like states. Obviously, these are cities. Tarsus is a city within Cilicia. So just get a little orientation there. Okay, Acts 13:1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Manaen is the foster brother of Herod. Okay, see that Lucius of Cyrene? That's where A.T. Robertson, he'll get the idea, and this is where a lot of folks get the idea that Luke was a Gentile. Because that right there, Lucius of Cyrene. I don't teach that Luke was a Gentile. It's neither here nor there. Okay, but that's where they get it from. All right, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Just once again, Paul first learned how to worship. Right? "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" That's obedience. Then Paul had to walk. He preached a little bit. Yes, he did. But he goes down to Arabia. Gets that revelation from God. But he doesn't come out and he's not trying to be the big shot. So could you imagine getting direct revelation from Jesus Christ himself and not wanting to come up here and say, "I know, look at all the stuff I know"? That'd be a great temptation, wouldn't it? But what did Paul do? He waited. Him and Barnabas were running around taking money here and there to different missionaries. He was just God's errand boy, right? He was waiting. But now, he proves himself. Now he's got to work for him. That's a natural progression for any Christian. Okay, you got to learn how to worship before you walk. Amen? Then you got to wait. And then God will give you work to do. Amen? So he says this, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have them to do." Notice over here, and look at Romans 1:1. Romans 1:1. This is an important principle. I've taught on this in Romans, but it's been many years, eons ago now. Look at Romans 1:1. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." See that unto? You've got to be separated unto God before you can be separated from things. Okay? People try to flip that one. They try to get separated from things and they fail. Why? Because you got to get separated unto God first. You got to learn how to worship. You got to learn how to be obedient. Go back to Numbers chapter 6. You'll see the same principle in the Old Testament. Look at Numbers chapter 6. You got to walk in the light as he is in the light. You got to have fellowship one with another. Numbers chapter 6. Look at the principle here. It's the vow of the Nazarite. Verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speaking unto the children of Israel, and saying to them, when either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. You see that? I'm not just making that up. All right, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All right, so that is the principle. Separated unto God and then separated from things. You say, I can't give this up. Well, get separated unto God. Amen. Quit trying to do it yourself. You can't do it. You cannot get victory. He can. You've got to get separated unto him first. Amen? So there's the principle. All right. Let's go back to Acts chapter 13. Verse 4. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. That's what we're talking about here. So they're at Antioch. They come down to the port of Seleucia, and then they sail over here to Cyprus, okay? And they come over here to Salamis. That's the first city they're going to come to. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Okay, so to the Jew first and also to the Greek, right? So every time you'll see this, Paul's always going to go to the synagogue, and he's going to offer it to the Jew first. Look at Romans 1 again. Go to Romans 1. Verse 16 should be a pretty much a memorized passage. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Okay, so Paul is fulfilling that. Okay, he's going to the Jew first. Why? Salvation's of the Jew. He says, go to the Jew first. Offer that Jew. Here it is. Here's salvation. If you want it, here it is. If not, okay, I'm giving it to the Gentile. Amen? So he goes in here. Look at, where are we at? Acts 13, the wrong page. All right, so he goes down here. He preaches the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Verse 6, and when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. Isn't that an interesting name? What's Bar mean? Son. Which was with the deputy. You notice how there's always trying to be a counterfeit? There's always a counterfeit. Which was with the deputy of the country of Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Okay, so you've got this guy here. He's a false prophet. He's got that spirit of Jezebel. What's he want? He wants the power. He wants the prestige, the preeminence, all those things. See that spirit? There's that spirit of Jezebel showing up once again. And he's always trying to stand in the way of salvation. Religious people hate Bible believers. Always have. Amen? But Sergius Paulus, this is probably, and this is, there's no reason not to believe this is where Paul gets his name from, because this is his first convert. Because after this, he'll be referred to as Paul. All right? But Elymas, that's his other name, the sorcerer, for so his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. See that? He's trying to stand in the way of the gospel. Then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. Boy, this is not a very nice sermon. The enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist of darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. All right, so now it says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, that's up here, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. That's when they leave here, they come up here. Perga and Pamphylia, which is right here. Now this is where John Mark, he hightails it back. He says, I don't want none of this. And later you're going to see there's a dispute that happens between Paul and Barnabas, because Barnabas is his uncle, John Mark's uncle, and he wants to take him. And Paul says, I ain't taking that coward. That's pretty much, you know, modern, you know, language. So something happens here. Maybe he didn't like how harsh he was on that guy. Talking about a Pauline ministry. Was he pretty rude to him? Was he telling him the truth? Sure, on some having compassion, but others by fear, pulling them out of the fire. And so what happened to Sergius Paulus got saved after he saw the power of God. He said, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. He said, oh, that's the true God. So some of these sugar sticks today could probably take a little lesson from Paul. People say they got a Pauline ministry. You ain't got a Pauline ministry. Some of these guys won't even stand on a street corner. They won't, no. They won't say nothing, nope. Oh, well, we're just supposed to love them. Yeah, you're supposed to love them. Yeah, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. But let me tell you something. When somebody tries to stand in the way of the gospel, they're going to get it. Amen. Pull that sword out, cut their head off. Amen.
Amen.
Amen,
sir.
You're talking to the wrong hombre, man. I'm not one of them that's like, oh, well, you know, love them before we lecture them. Nope, Paul didn't. He's trying to stand in the way of that man getting saved. And there's many false prophets in these days. In there. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just do thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you for the folks that have come out today to hear your word and to be taught. And Father, we just do thank you for the Apostle Paul and his boldness. Thank you for his testimony he had. And Father, we just we do thank you for Calvary. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for saving me. Pray for the singing today. Pray for Brother Barry as he gets up here and leads the choir, Lord, and just pray for a pastor. Give him strength to be able to preach one more time. Pray for Brother Sam right now. I know he's getting ready to preach, and just pray for him. Fill him up, Lord. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Amen. Amen.